I trust and pray that that you've had a blessed weekend, and that if you were with us down at the farm on Friday night, then we had a good time. And if you weren't, you missed a good time. And I know everybody can't always be, you know, it was cold out there, but we still had a good time out there in doing that. And so I think the fellowship time, the if you go back and look at some things that you find in the Acts chapter 2, you find that not only, maybe I'll do that, make sure I read this right, that not only was the early church set up to do these things, but here's what he said. He says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It's very important for us as we, I guess I missed the verse. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 1,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. So there's four things that are laid out there for us here in the church. One, continue in the apostles' doctrine. Two, fellowship. Breaking of bread, that means, I think that means more than just the communion table. I think it actually means eating and meeting and eating together. And also, then it talks about, and prayer. So what you've got is doctrine, preaching, prayers, fellowship, and then also breaking of bread together with one another. So that's how we draw close to each other, is doing those kind of things. So, very important. Even our fellowship time is very important for one another. I think about us as churches. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we get the idea. And this doesn't happen here, but while it's on my mind, I'll just say this. It's important. You know, when we say amen, and I know we do things a little different. And, you know, some of the things that we practice here, you know, are not always laid out line for line in the Bible, you know. But one thing I try to do is you don't see me rush to the back of the church to try to greet people on the way out the door. Why? Because I'm not wanting to see you rush out the door. I want to see us stand around and fellowship with one another for a little while. And so we try to do some things to make that convenient. Take part in it. Enjoy that. That's how, you know, we don't live on the dirt road with the wagons anymore. We all live next door to each other and sit on the front porch at night talking because there is no TV and because there is no air conditioning in the house. And that's where the coolest place was for everybody to gather on the front porch. We don't do that anymore. So when we gather together here. And let's stand around and talk, fellowship with each other. Go to each other's homes and visit.
Amen.
And do those kind of things. So, let's take a look this morning if we can. What are our challenges? We got a lot, right? And so I know this won't be an all-inclusive discussion of our challenges because we all have more than I probably could go over, especially in an hour. Don't even know that I'll get to all the ones that I have on my mind this morning. But if we think about what are the things that hinder us in God's service? And I think of that as our challenges. And we ought to think of that as our challenges. And we ought to be looking, which one of these hindrances is my top hindrance? And then begin to work on what doth hinder us from enjoying the fellowship and worship of God in the church. So he says, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, in writing here, he says, to the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. I don't think the Apostle Peter was planning on planting corn and wheat and going around feeding folks their daily bread. What he was planning on doing was feeding them spiritually day to day from the Word of God, because And I've said this on numerous occasions, but as the teachers in the congregation know, you know, repetition is how we learn. You hear it, you hear it again, you hear it again. I'll say this, maybe this is the old mechanics thing, Brother Ronald. You know how you learn? You do it, and you do it again. So not only do we need to hear it, sometimes we need to do it and put it into practice and try it out. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. There's nothing like changing out seals on a pump. You know, you may mess the first set up, but you know what? You'll learn how to do it over a period of time if you've got somebody to help you, show you, work with you, and learn to do those kind of things. So Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, not because you have to go out there and tie them up, rope them up, and make them do it by restricting them, not by constraint, but willingly. You shouldn't have to not only tie up the people, it shouldn't be a forced labor on my part either. It ought to be something that's part of the joy. I'll tell you, being a pastor sometimes is difficult. It's difficult on the pastor's family, magnifying glass that they all lie under every day. But I'll tell you this, it's still a joy. The blessings of life are so rich in service to God. And that's what I would say for all of you. You know, as children of God, you're under a magnifying glass. You go out and say, I'm a Christian. I believe the things of God's word. You are scrutinized with a different level of scrutiny than the other people in your school or on your job or in your neighborhood. They go to church every Sunday. People see the car leaving out. They see you dressed up a little differently. They obviously go to church. Now they begin to examine everything you do. See, it's not just me and not just me and my family. It's all of us are examined daily on these things. Peter says, feed the flock of God. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. In this day and age that we live in, I just say this the way it is, and I'm thankful that the Primitive Baptist Church, and we're certainly not perfect in all things that we do, but I'm thankful that in general the ministry it's a God-called ministry. People that feel a burden of the Lord to go into the ministry. And the reason they do it's not because they're getting some big paycheck out there. In fact, most of our churches, with the exception of those in the big cities, and all of them are not this way either. But in some of the big towns where you've got men that work other jobs to help support their family while they're also doing this. So if you're doing it for money, people today have turned the ministry into a job. They've turned it into something that you go to school, you get an education, you enter into the ministry, just like you become an engineer or a carpenter or a boilermaker or whatever else it is you do for a living. It's something you go out and you earn your living doing. Now, I'll tell you, it's not to be done for filthy lucre. It's not to be done just because there's a paycheck being done. It ought to be being done because God has called you into it. This has nothing to do with my subject, but I'm getting there. So y'all just hang with me. We'll get down to part of it. He says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither's being lords over God's heritage. I think that word lords is talking about being a dictator. You know, I think of the tyrant type thing, lording over God's people, saying you're going to do it my way or the highway. No, we're here to do it God's way. We're here to follow and find out what God's word says, not to being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. In other words, we're accountable to each other here in the church. That's basically what that's saying, is that in the church, there shouldn't be any big I's or little U's. There ought to be us. And we're all accountable one to another for our conduct, for our action, for how we do, how we carry out. And you know what? The joy of it is, just like the ministry ought to do this willingly and not by constraint, it ought to be a joy for all of us to be subject to one another. Right. We ought to say, hey, I'm glad I've got a group of people that help hold me accountable for my daily conduct that I can go to in time of need, and they help me, instead of saying, well, I can't believe you messed that up, and I can't believe you did this or did that. No, examine yourself. Say, what have I done? And when they've done something, I've been there, I can help you, let me help you. Love, charity, kindness, all those things that we actually hear from the Bible somewhere about doing. It's amazing. So he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Do all of this, and do it in a humble, quiet way. Don't do it because you can go around and say, well, look what I've done. There's a temptation to that. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm telling you, there's a temptation sometimes when Satan wants to work on me. Satan comes and whispers in my ear and says, Charles, think about what all you've done for this person and that person and somebody else. And look at your time and look how you've done this and done that. He tweaks me, friends. And I don't know what issue you've got, but he tweaks you too, okay? He gets in your ear and tries to get you to say, look what all I've done, and look at what somebody, they haven't done this, and so forth. He wants us to submit ourselves one to another, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Right spirit. Humility is a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a way you go about life of saying, you know what? I don't want all the praise. I don't want all the glory. Don't want all the blame. It's a humble spirit in how you go about approaching life. So he says, humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who's going, if you're going to have your horn blown, who do you want blowing your horn, right? Now, there's a lot of self-tutors out there. They go around blowing their own horn, talking about how great they are, how great they look, how good they dress, what kind of car, and all this kind of stuff. God says, you want your horn blown? Let me blow it for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Who really cares for us? God cares for us. I'm not saying we don't care about each other, but I can tell you this, we don't care about each other like God cares about us. God really cares. Cast your cares or your worries or your concerns, your troubles, that's what that word care means. Cast your cares, your troubles, your worries. You're down and out, you're having a problem, you're beaten down by life, by relations, by work, by family. Sometimes, you know, as we acknowledge here in the church, we've been going through some struggles here lately. Sometimes it beats us down. Where do you cast your cares on? Cast them on the Lord, for he cares for you. All right. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, while you're being humble, and while you're casting all your care on him, remember something. Remember, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got an adversary out there. Satan likes to use our troubles and our trials and our problems and our issues. He likes to get in our face and cause it to be worse than even it is. All right, so, well, Brother Charles, what are you talking about? Well, this morning we were talking about some things as the men got together and continued to try to discuss and talk about some things. I turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you've been here on Sunday afternoons, and I know many of you haven't, but that's a place I'll admonish you to be more dutiful to something that the church has agreed to meet than we ought to try to meet. And so he tells us here in 2 Corinthians, and the reason I said this, if you've been here lately, Brother Adam's been going through 1 Corinthians, and he's gotten through about chapter 6. And he's been talking about some of the troubles and the problems and the problem they were having with this one was worshiping this preacher, and this one was worshiping this preacher, and another one was actually worshiping Christ. As they began to talk through this, one of the things that they had there, one of the issues that they had was there was a young man there in the church who had actually, how do we say this discreetly? There's probably no way to say it totally discreetly, but a young man had his father's wife. He had been to bed with his father's wife. Now, the assumption is this is his stepmom. Okay, and that's kind of what the scriptures seem to implicate. But Paul writes to the church at Corinth and admonishes them about this situation and says, this kind of sin, you know, and I kind of do like I see some of y'all doing. You think about this kind of situation and you say, Paul writes to him and says, this kind of stuff doesn't even go on out in the world among the Gentiles out there. And he says, and you've got this going on in the church. He said, you need to take this brother, turn him over to Satan so that he can be properly disciplined and rebuked and so forth to allow this thing to get beyond all this, right? Well, oh, you say, well, that's the end of the story. Kicked him out, turned him over to Satan, that's the end of the story. No, it's not. The end of the story goes over to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. There Paul writes back to the church at Corinth. And I will not read all of this, just to say Paul was saying, you know, he was afflicted to write back to them. He knew some of them may have become aggravated with him because he had to fuss at them so bad. And he says, verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Paul was realizing, you know, when you're getting on to somebody, has anybody in here ever had kids? Is there a tendency sometimes when you're getting on to them and it's pretty severe, what the offense is severe? If you're not careful, you can overcharge them. You can go overboard with your discipline. Guilty, okay? I've done it. I've raised the voice at times when I shouldn't have raised the voice. I've done things in how I discipline. I went too far, and I realized I went too far, but in my moment of anger, I allowed my anger to get the best of me, okay? And I think we're probably all like that if we admit it. Y'all nod your head or whatever, but yeah, okay, we've probably all been there. Well, Paul is concerned about how he wrote this letter to this church, and he's wanting to say, I may have overcharged you in this thing, and he said, and caused grief. And he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He said, the affliction that came from many of y'all to this man was sufficient. It was good for the cause. It was what was needed. But he says, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch grief. So he says, what you did was sufficient. Now then, don't keep going on with it. He said, contrariwise, you ought to forgive him because you've seen him turn from these things, and you'd have to go back and read this whole story that the fellow had repented of this. Obviously, the word had gotten back to Paul from the house of Chloe or whatever, you know, which was who wrote him to start with to tell him of all the problems that were going on there. And he says, that contrariwise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So he said, I'm writing to you telling you this because I want to hear that you're actually doing what I told you to do. That you've not only chastised him, but now you've gone back and forgiven him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. For to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of our concerns ought to be in this life, and there's other places in the scripture besides just here that talks about this, that when if we're not careful, we give Satan an advantage. We can keep on doing stuff. That's what he was talking about here. There comes a place where if the person is repented, you forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, the way Satan takes advantage of that is now he gets in between and starts dividing asunder and causing trouble within the body. And so Paul was trying to prevent that. So back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren and your brethren that are in the world. I've told this, but see that we've got folks that we have folks here on some Sundays that aren't here on other Sundays. But y'all have heard me talk about it a few years ago. Brother Paul Blair and Brother Sam and I were over in Africa. I still don't know, having been in that van that we were in over there, riding around, and Brother Austin riding around over there, and we get the radio call, Simba, Simba, Simba. Well, you're automatically thinking the Lion King, right? Only trouble is Simba is actually Swahili for lion, okay? So they were getting word that somebody had spotted a lion. So we go tearing off out through the brush down there to where they said they had seen the lion at. And as we're rolling through the low grass, suddenly the female lion walks right out of the grass, probably not 20 yards from where we were, maybe closer, maybe closer. The driver put on his brakes immediately. And backed us out away from the situation, and we sit there and watched as this female lion quietly crouched down into the sagebrush. And if you know what color that brown, yellowish orange sagebrush was, it was just right when she crouched down in it. You had to really look to find her. In fact, if you see the video that I tried to take, you can tell I had a lot of trouble trying to find her in the grass. And she just happened to know that the wildebeest were on the other side of the river and that they were trying to figure out a way to get across. They'd been trying all day, hadn't they, Brother Austin? Trying to find that right place, that right time when they could come across the river. And within 5 minutes of the time she crouched down in the grass, they found the way across the river and up on the other side. Well, I can't tell you how many hundreds of wildebeest passed by where the lion was crouching before she sprang out. Why? How did she know? What did God give her in her nature so that she knew that's the one, right? I don't know. I still don't know. But her success was immediate. Latching hold of the wildebeest's neck, immediately taking it down, and keeping a hold of the wildebeest till the wildebeest was dead. Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see that? And we've already found there's some things that he can use if we allow him, if we open the door up and say, come get me, Satan. There's some things he can do to take advantage of us individually and as a church. And so what we have to be aware of, what are the things that he can take advantage of? Don't let me fall into that trap. Let me be warned. Tell me there's a lion over there in the brush. Let me run the other way. All right? I need to be aware of what the problems are so that I can address them and not allow him to take advantage of me. All right. So Satan is a roaring lion. So one of our challenges, well, y'all, this is challenge one. Y'all don't know this. I got a list over here. So this may be a day where we don't get to all the challenges. But Satan is the number one challenge. Well, what do we do? The Bible tells us, if we turn over in the book of Luke, that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. If we're thinking about prayer, the Bible tells us in prayer that we should pray daily for our daily bread, right? So the implication is we have daily needs that we take daily to the Lord. And if we lose out on our prayer life is our communication channel with God. We've been talking this morning about communications within the church. But you know what? We need to be communicating with him. We need to talk to God on a daily basis. Tell him, I have a need today. I have a spiritual need. I have a physical need. I have a church need. I have a family need. And oh yeah, don't just be going, I need, I need, I need. Remember to thank him for what all he does for us. Amen. Thank him for his goodness and his grace to us every day. What a gracious and wonderful God. So we turn over to Luke chapter 9. We look at verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Humility. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. take up this cross, this burden of, I still have an adversary. One of my adversaries is me. One of my adversaries, I've got Satan out there on the outside trying to watch and see what he can do, that he can take advantage of me. And then one of my adversaries is me. Yeah. I have to deny myself, humble myself. God gives grace to the humble. I want to be humble. I want to be of the right spirit and the right attitude and the right manner. Not only when I'm here, When I'm here, I want to be in the right attitude to hear preaching. You know, it takes a certain type of preparation and say, I want to go focus on that. Now, I recognize I can make it so boring and put you to sleep, that it wouldn't matter. There might be some inflection of my voice or some reading of the scriptures. I might move around a little bit because I want to have your attention. I want to have your attention not because it's me, because it's God's word. We're being warned here today. We're being exhorted here today. We're being encouraged here today to know we have an adversary. And one of the ways that we fight the adversary is to take up our cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're going to save your life spiritually, there's some other things you got to lose. It might be some of those things that we hold sometimes near and dear to us. I've used this example. I look out here at these young folks. Sometimes the people that you think are your friends are not your friends. Sometimes the people you think... This is getting real close. Sometimes the people that you think love you don't really love you. Now, I'm not going to interpret in between the lines too much further than that, because if I do, I'll get into things, okay? But he tells us if we're going to save our lives, there's things we've got to lose. We've got to lose sometimes some of those friendships that do harm to us. Sometimes we've got to lose some of those people that say they love us. And boys and girls, I'm talking particularly to y'all this morning. Boys and girls, and young men, young ladies. I'm talking particularly, there'll be people that come up to you and say, I love you, I love you. You know what? They don't love you, they're thinking about them. That's right. Okay? They're looking out for their interest. Their fleshly desires, whatever it might be, and they're going to try to convince you, it's love, it's love. No, I'm telling you, that's not what it is, and sometimes you got to lose some things to save your life.
Amen.
Say amen, somebody. Amen. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If you'll give up what I desire, deny yourself. Self-denial, and say, you know what? You can save and redeem your life through giving it up for Christ Jesus. For what is the man? What is it man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? What if you gained all the riches of the world? Gain all the influence of the world, and you lose your very heart and soul of who you are and what God called you to be and what you need to be. If you lose all that, my friends, you've lost everything else. You've lost the richest, best thing that you have. So, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. I'll tell you, I'm not talking about eternal judgment here. that took place, and our salvation from eternal judgment took place on the cross. Christ bore our sins. We've been redeemed from those sins. I'm not talking about that, but there are things that occur here in this world when we say, I'm ashamed of you. It was like, well, I would never say I'm ashamed of Jesus. No, but I might act like it. I might deny him that way. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they shall see the kingdom of God. The kingdom is much more, much, much more than just seeing eternity. We're talking about seeing it here on the earth, seeing it alive and good for you and me. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We might just make it through one challenge today. Who knows? Seems like that's where I'm headed. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we've got an adversary. We got one that wants to take us down. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, in Hebrews chapter 10, he comes in here and he says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. Boy, I'm telling you, what some of the better words that are spoken, and there's lots of wonderful words in the scripture, but listen to what he's saying. Let us provoke each other to love and good works. Amen. Let us, you know, sometimes in today's modern world, when we think about provoking somebody, we think about coming up and gigging them to be, you know, whatever, to make them mad, provoking them to anger, whatever. Here he says, your provocation to one another here in the church ought to be to love and good works. You ought to provoke one another and say, do good, do right, do those things which please God. Provoke one another to good works. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more when you see the day approaching. But if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It's not like, for you and me today in the modern church, it's not like we can go, okay, I just trespassed against my neighbor. Let's see, let's pull the law out. That's two turtle doves and one lamb. Go down to see the priest. He said, that's not the system we're under anymore. There is no more sacrifice for sin like that. The sacrifice for sin was on the cross. And when you willfully do things that are against the things of God, there remains no more sacrifice. What you're doing is you're throwing and casting aversion on the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, don't do that. But there remains a certain fearful looking of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So, we have an adversary. Our adversary is Satan. Satan would desire us to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Because when we come together, we encourage one another. We provoke one another to good works. He doesn't want that. He wants us to go out here and forget we ever knew anything about this place, that we've heard the gospel, heard the things that are here for us in the church. He doesn't want that. He wants you to grow cold and indifferent and careless about the things of God. That's what he wants. He wants you to get hard-hearted, cold-hearted, bitter-hearted, whatever else it may be. He doesn't want you to come here and hear the gospel message and know that it might tender your heart. And that it might touch your heart and keep you humble and keep you in fellowship with one another. So it's so important to do those things. The gospel, the gospel, we come here, we hear the gospel because it does some things good for the born-again child of God. But you know what? Let's turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment. And let's just see. You know, the gospel can have two effects. Now, we're talking about effects maybe on different people for different reasons. But let's read in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter's up preaching on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Peter's up in the temple, and he's preaching there in Jerusalem, where the people from every nation have assembled themselves together. And he's declaring these things about what God has done for him. And it says, now when they heard, verse 37, let's go back to 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized. Turn from the error of your way, repentance, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, there's another place in the scripture as the gospel is being preached, and I think it's over in the same book of Acts where Stephen was preaching, and now he's preaching to those people, and the Bible says there that as they heard the gospel being preached by Stephen, they were cut to the heart. They weren't pricked in the heart. They were cut to the heart. You know what the reaction was then to Stephen's preaching? They took up stones to stone him to death. The gospel can have more than one effect. What we want as children of God, we want to be pricked in the heart. We don't want it to cut us in the heart. And I think the implication was that maybe they had a hard and stony heart. I don't know. But I know this, the gospel, instead of causing them to be humble and repentant and turning toward God, just made them mad because they didn't want to hear about this Jesus Christ who was their Savior, whom they had killed and decided, and they didn't want to hear the messenger that came to tell them about it. So they thought, we'll cure this problem. We killed him, we'll kill you. So they take up stones and they stone Stephen to death. Boy, I know from a physical standpoint, you say, what a punishment for Stephen. But you know what Stephen got at the last moment? As Stephen's down on the ground, probably trying to cover up as the stones are pelting him to death, Stephen raises his eyes up and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God, welcoming him home to heaven. I'll tell you, there's a whole lot worse things. If you think about what can happen to us here in this life, being stoned to death, my friends, you say, well, that sure is bad. Well, it was bad at the moment, but oh, I tell you what, being stoned to death for Christ's sake, what a great victory. What a great moment to look up and actually see Jesus standing there on the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever talked to people or read the stories about people that had these near-death experiences? And they'll talk about it, said, well, you know what? I was laying there in the bed, and there was this little girl that was in the corner of the room with me all week long, and she just looked at me. She looked like an angel. I don't know what she was. I'll tell you, you say, well, Brother Charles, is that scripture? No, I didn't say it was scripture. But I'll tell you, I believe sometimes God, when people are in their dying moments, open up a door or a little window to heaven and allow us to get a glimpse of the other side. And let us see that this world is not our home. It's not all there is. There's more to it than that. And it gives us an opportunity to think about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. If I'm even going to finish this, I got to move. At the end of the supper that the Lord had with his apostles before he went back, before he went to the garden to pray, he goes there and he says, something like this. And I'll see if I can find the right verse. He says, verse 31, Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift thee, hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. This day and time, there's not as much of this done. I don't guess everybody makes you buy the fine flour or whatever. People don't make cakes. They buy cake mixes or whatever. But actually, if you've actually sifted some flour before, and you see how it grinds it up and just gets it finer and finer and finer, it gets it so powdery. Well, the Lord just told Peter, said, Satan has desired to sift you. He wants to grind you up. And he says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That word converted is so grossly misused in today's modern churches. They talk about conversion like it's being born again. But the truth is, Peter, as an apostle, was way past being born again, had been an apostle for nearly 3.5 years at this point, but he had some things that he needed to be converted from, and that is some errors that he needed to be converted from over to some truth that he needed to be walking in. We could go over to Acts chapter 10. We could see how Peter needed to be converted from his thoughts about Gentiles, and how then the Lord sent him down to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, to preach the gospel. But here in this case, one of the problems Peter needed to be converted from was Peter was out to run or to fly off or to have some trouble. And we know what happened to him in the garden, right? The Lord said it was okay to tote a sword. So what? Peter had a sword with him. And when the Roman soldiers came to take our Lord away, Peter pulled out the sword and took a swipe at the Roman soldier. And I'm firmly convinced he wasn't trying to cut his ear off. I got a feeling that head bobbed just about the time the sword came down, and all he got was the ear. And then that night, when the Lord is standing in there, and they're going through, and they're taking him from the Romans to the Pharisees, to the Romans, and they're doing all these things to our Lord, Peter goes way out far off where he can see the Lord through a door and through an opening, but so that he wouldn't be seen to be. He stood around the campfire out there with all those that were blaspheming and carrying on. And as they began to say that, hey, aren't you one of those that's with Jesus? No, not me. No. And then somebody else said, well, aren't you with him? No, not me. Finally, they asked him a third time, aren't you the one that's with one of his followers? And the Bible records that he cursed. An apostle cursed. He cursed and, no, I'm not with him. And about the time he denied him the third time, the cock crowed. And then Peter remembered what the Lord had said he would do. And Peter went out and wept bitter tears because he realized, I failed again. I didn't mean to fail. I didn't want to fail. I told my Lord I wouldn't fail, but I failed. Me and you gonna fail. We need to be converted from our errors because Satan desires to sift us as wheat. Satan desires to sift us. And I'll tell you, if we let him, he'll get the advantage of us. And he'll take us down. And I'll tell you, my goal and desire is to put on the whole armor of God that I may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. He's smart. He's wily. He's cunning. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to bring. That's the reason it's so important every day that we put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the word of God, preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet. We need to be wrapped about with all of these pieces of armor that are laid out over in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we've got an adversary. He wants us. He doesn't like us being in church. He don't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be satisfied. He doesn't want us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to come together and sing songs and worship. He wanted to tear him down so much. He's been killing babies all down through the years, whether it was in Egypt or whether it was in Israel. He's trying to kill babies because he's still trying to get the Messiah. I'll tell you, when we think about what we're doing in this country today, that's another course of discussion. But we think about all the young lives that are taken away. We ought to be so ashamed. We ought to be so ashamed of what we've done. We try to cover up one sin with another sin. We try to hide one sin with another sin. And we're taking lives out that could be rich, productive, helpful. Might even be a genius or two in the crowd, right? There might be an Einstein in the crowd. somehow or another could come up with something that would be to the benefit of mankind. Well, anyway, I've got to close here somewhere. So one of our challenges, remember, we got an adversary. He wants you. I'm not worried about him overcoming the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He can't do it. He can't defeat the one that led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. He can't defeat the victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. He can sure make it miserable on us between now and the time we get to go home and see. And I'll tell you, I don't have to tell you all this. We all know it, whether we actually want to talk about it or not. I had a birthday this past week. Glad to have another year. 57 years old. It's hard to believe, isn't it, Mother? She can't believe it either. There's nothing worse in life that drags you down, depresses you worse, makes you feel worse than family fusses and church fusses. Satan will take advantage of it every time. Let us beware. Let us be on guard. Let us know what this word of God says, that we may fight and look to Christ to give us the victory. That's your challenge. I would say it's your challenge for this week. I got news for you. It's your challenge every day. 365 days a year for however many years we've got. It's our challenge. But as we draw closer to God every time, we'll find a victory in that. May God bless you is our prayer.